Wait for the thunder for a second. The thunder is pretty quiet here. Doesn't sound like a herd of elephants all the way. Of course, I've never actually heard a herd of elephants, so maybe it does. So happy Thanksgiving, a few days early, but still, it's the Thanksgiving season. We've been looking at the blessings this month. Usually, if you don't know my style at all, it's a little bit, I try to theme a few weeks in a row to look at different subjects and different topics a little bit deeper than maybe just one subject or one week would cover. So we've been looking at blessings, and the first week that we had, Thanksgiving being today, we do have a lot to be thankful for. I think we can all agree to that. The topics that we have covered already is, the first one we did was God Blesses Man, which is a little bit obvious in its title. We spent a Sunday talking about how God blessed men, whether he liked it or not. Men didn't deserve it, but God still blessed him in all the things that he did with the creation and brought man to this earth. He didn't have to, but he did do it. So God blesses men. The second thing we looked at was man blesses God, which was a little bit harder for me. In my way of thinking, God is so powerful, how could man even bless God? I mean, it's like it's backwards, like a tail wagging the dog instead of a dog wagging the tail. So that was kind of, that is one of the comparisons I use. God is so powerful, man is not, if you really look at the way we are. But we did discuss how we can bless God last week. And today, this week, it's more just about having thankfulness. I mean, I think that's what we're here for today, is just to be very thankful for what we do have. For all the things that God has already done, but also for the things he continues to do. God blesses us every day. Every day we wake up, I hear the saying every once in a while, I'm on the right side of the dirt. I know the young people are upstairs, they don't know what that means, but I do know what that means, because everything I have is sore. And so that is a statement. It is something that we should be thankful for. We are every day sustained by God. And it's designed today to be a participative, did I say it right? Sunday. I wanted you guys to participate, if you will. So keep that in mind. You can be thinking about what you might be thankful for, or a song that you want to sing, or something like that. So, like I said before, Psalm 100 is probably the most, is this on? Should I ask that question? That's not the right one. Well, it probably is. Now you see it, now you don't. Psalm 100 is probably the most popular Thanksgiving passage. Natalie has blessed us with her interpretation of what it would look like, Psalm 100, verse 4. Every month we change the chalkboard. Natalie does that. She's upstairs, so you can't ooh and ah at her. But she writes on there a verse or something that's pertinent to the subject that we are talking about. But Psalm 100 has 5 verses, and I kind of want to go over that. I am going to go over that. The first verse says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. And I want to go through these one verse at a time and just talk about them a little bit. So we had the rhythm band up here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Maybe it wasn't that great of music by standards of music, but it was a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's something that we are to do. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord and shout joyfully to the Lord. Nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be bashful about. God has done great things. We should return thanks in great ways. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Now, I work with a guy every once in a while at a company in Rockford. I work for myself. It's a company I used to work, be employed to. Ray used to work there as well. A long time ago, and I'll bring up religious things to him every so often, or singing or whatever, or I'll sing in front of him or whatever, It wasn't that long ago I said something about singing, and he said, singing is good for you. It helps your, he's definitely a person that isn't here that maybe should be, but singing is something that helps you cope with what you're doing. It helps you emotionally, it helps you physically. Singing is something that we need to do, and it helps us. It helps us to, not only can we praise God, but it helps our morale, and it helps us physically to sing. So it's like a medicine. Singing is like a medicine. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. You're not only praising God, but you're also helping yourself. So Psalm 100, verse 2, has a little bit of self-help in it. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God. That's the first phrase. There's another phrase, but I want to cover that one first. Know that the Lord himself is God. Now, last week, we talked a little bit about the Shema, or the Shema, some people would pronounce it, the Deuteronomy 6:4, where, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your might, and all your soul. Maybe I added a word in there, but that's what it means. And the fact that, know that the Lord your God is one, is repeated here in Psalm 100. Know that the Lord himself is God, and his name is Jehovah, or Yahweh, depends on however you want to say it. The original, we had it up on the board. The original is a series of letters together, four letters, YHWH or YHVH. They had no vowels, so they couldn't mispronounce it and do the name of the Lord in vain. That's why they did that, the Israelites. But with vowels added, some would say his name was Yahweh, some would say his name is Jehovah. So either one is fine with me, but he has a name, the Lord himself. Know that he himself is God. And it has to do with how we praise God, how we worship God, and what God wants us to do. After all, the Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that is an important part of the message, the fact that God himself made everything. And the next phrase says that. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. So that's kind of got two messages in that second phrase. The first phrase, the first part of the phrase, it is God who made us. We acknowledge that there was a creation, which we're going to get into in a little bit, about the amazing design of the human body. God made that. So he did make us, literally. Adam and Eve, Adam first, then Eve later, after the animals were made. But God did make us, and we are his creation, and not we ourselves. And nowadays, I think that is a trait that isn't a great trait, but a lot of people have it. They're self-made. Look what I've done. Look what I've accumulated. Look what I've accomplished. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. But let's not forget that it's God that made us and God that sustains us. Yes, we can try to be the best that we can be, but God is still our creator and our sustainer. So I think that's a very important thing. And while we give thanks, while we offer praise, those are things that we need to remember. And then verse 4, which Natalie wrote on the board, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. There's an instruction to bless God. Like I mentioned before, it's hard for me to wrap my head around blessing God, but this is right in the instruction of our text today. Make sure we bless God. And if you want to know about that, you'd have to listen to the recording from last week, because we're not going to cover it all today. And I've heard my neighbor say this, Keith. He said, for the Lord is good. One day we were out there talking, and he said, God is good. I heard him. It's part of his normal conversation. God is good. That's something we need to remember when we're praising God and offering thanks. And the next phrase is, his loving kindness is everlasting. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps on loving. In James 1:17, it says that God doesn't vary, that he doesn't change. So people change. They go up and down. But God is that constant line that we can always come to. We know we can come to it no matter what we're doing, how we're feeling. God is very constant. And his loving kindness is everlasting. That means it doesn't end. It has no beginning. It has no end. And his faithfulness is to all generations. So it's talking about families and as they move on. He's been faithful since Adam. He's been faithful to now. All those people that have gone through this earth or been born and died and born and died and born and died, like the circle of life happens, you know, in that Lion King, the circle of life. Generations come and generations go. God is constant. He's there. He's faithful to every generation that passes through the earth. So that's a look at Psalms 100, the five verses, or a Thanksgiving text. Does anybody have a comment or something that they want to give thanks for? Remember the participative word? That means you speak now. Or do you have a favorite song, Make a Joyful Noise? They would like to sing, except that guy just walked away, but we can a cappella. I know we can. Floyd?
I guess I'm thankful for everything God ever gave me. But a couple of weeks ago, we had a great grandson. So we're very thankful for that.
That's great. And what does it say about children? Nowadays, you got to have $2 million to be able to raise a child. You better think twice about having one. So God said, be fruitful and multiply. So who are we going to listen to? Multiply. How many million is that? We got 5 million we better start putting away for. Anyone else? Okay. Now I can do the slide. How's that? Oh, would you look at that? Did you know that was going to be up there? Probably did, huh? You had a sneak preview. So, maybe you don't need to see that yet. I'm just playing with you now. Was it cute? Do you remember? Okay, because this is like part of what's in these pages is your memory and how it works and things like that. There are several crucial things that you need to construct a skyscraper. There was probably, Micah reminded me a few weeks back that I did a message one time about the Empire State Building and how all the work that went into it and all the things that it took and the time that it took to do that. But you need building materials, a detailed plan, and a mind to design and put it all together. After months of planning and working, the building takes shape, and once finished, it looks stunning. We're talking about a skyscraper here, remember? A stunning skyscraper. It's firmly grounded to withstand wind and unpredictable weather. It's supported with precisely arranged metal bars or rebar, and even has aesthetic features. So it should look nice when it's done. Like, name one of your favorite skyscrapers. Sears Tower. I like the Chrysler Building. It's got those little things perched on the corners, those gargoyle-looking things. That was all part of the design. Anyway, the design is not only admirable, but it's quite apparent. It's obvious that they're trying to make it look good. Would somebody walk by a skyscraper and think that it wasn't designed? The more we learn about nature, the more we discover about how intricately designed it is, with features far more elaborate than those of a skyscraper. So it takes a lot of work and time to go into a skyscraper, but the more you know about nature, that's like a drop in the bucket. Biological organisms have blueprint-like information like DNA and building materials like proteins. The only valid remaining question is whether a mind planned it to put it all together. But why question the existence of a mind? Whenever we can verify the organization of plans and specifications, they are always the result of purposeful design or purposefully designing. And only minds possess the ability to design. Only a mind can design something. Only beings possessed minds. Take the human body. Its profound engineering outshines virtually everything else we see, even the skyscraper. Even the best scientists and engineers can't come close to replicating its beauty and complexity. As we study the human body, it becomes apparent that it was the result of an exceptionally intelligent and creative mind. Can you imagine having nothing and then coming up with this, our body? From before, there was nothing, so we don't even have anything to compare it to, as far as I know. Maybe there was, but as far as I know, there was nothing to compare it to, and yet this is what came out, and this is what was come up with. The miracle, okay, now you can look at the picture. The miracle of birth. Would you look at that? Boy, does it look anything like your new grandbaby? Maybe a different blanket. So, the miracle of birth. For example, this is something I didn't know. For example, or one example is the multiple temporary structures that allows a child to survive in the watery world for 9 months and then suddenly transition into a normal breathing environment after birth. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but I haven't. I'm not that much doctory, but a substitute lung to give oxygen from his mother shunts that divert most blood around the developing baby's lungs. So all that's going on, there's like a temporary lung while the kid is inside the mother, or the baby is inside the mother. And the blood vessels that connect the baby to the placenta, so that it's all intertwined together. All these must work together to enable a baby to thrive in the womb. And yet it just happens, and it seems like on its own, but God is sustaining us all the time. Within 30 minutes after birth, all temporary vessels, shunts, and openings normally stop functioning. I didn't know that. I don't remember learning that either. They permanently close within the next 1 or 2 days. So there's a lot going on in just a newborn baby. She's a doctor. She probably knows that stuff. That's about babies. That's all I know about babies, except we had 5 of them. How about this one? The marvel of the eye. The origin of, there's some stuff in here I didn't know about either, but it's amazing. There's the origin of the eye's incredible complex components have consistently been difficult to explain by way of a natural process of numerous successive slight modifications due to genetic mutations. So there's a lot going in the eye, and most doctors don't really understand what's going on there. But God has certainly packed a large amount of functionality into something beautiful. And our eyes not only allow us to see the world, but help us reflect the emotions of our inner emotions. You can look at a person's eyes and see how they're feeling. Not only do they see, we see with them, but you can also tell how we're feeling. They're a hallmark of God's purpose and elegance. The vision or the visual system develops in the womb with built-in plans and specifications. Tissues form the eye in a precise choreography with carefully timed steps. And I never thought about this either. At the same time, nerves are constructed to bring data from the eyes to the brain. I can kind of get that. After a child is born, his eyes take in data, however you pronounce it. I usually say data. Light photons hit the back of his retina, which converts patterns of lights into a flow of electrical signals. These data are, it must be plural as well, are sent down to the optic nerve to the brain for interpretation into information. So your eye equals sense, I guess. You can make sense of what you see. However, the brain cannot interpret the data until memories are formed for future references. This I didn't know. And I guess it makes sense, because when babies are just like this one we saw, just staring there, that's what they're doing. They're just staring. They're making memories by what they see. The brain, it doesn't work without a memory, so it takes a while for that memory to develop. However, the brain cannot interpret the data until memories are formed for future reference. Both the processes of retrieving memories and associating them to data patterns are essential to complete the function of sight. So to have sight, you have to have memory. As simple as they seem, even eyelids display complex design. They protect eyes from dust and debris and keep your eyes lubricated. And the tears not only help clean our eyes, but they produce a euphoric effort or effect to help you feel better when you're crying from an emotional breakdown or a happy tear. So your eyes clean themselves. They clean themselves. You don't even have to put anything in them. They just clean themselves. Is that amazing or what? Hands. Human hands, there's a couple of them, are complete, they're definitely unique, enabling us to perform in ways unmatched by any other animal. I don't know, I never really thought about that. I always thought monkeys were close, but evidently not as close as I thought. Not only is their physical structure different from comparable hands in the animal kingdom, they are controlled by an unusually large neurological command center in the brain that gives us uniquely human abilities that only humans can do, not the other animals. The hand can perform a variety of grips and movements, exhibiting an astonishing amount of flexibility and control. It's something I never really thought that much about. And I also found out that half the bones in your body, well, not quite half, but almost half the, a quarter of the, would you believe a quarter? A quarter of the bones in your body are in your hands and wrist. I think there are 42 bones in your hands and wrist out of 206 that your body has. So that's like a quarter, close to a quarter, 25%, that kind of a quarter. Our hands allow us to grip a heavy object like a hammer or a bowling ball, as well as a light, fragile object like a potato chip. So there's dexterity and a lot of design that went into that. Hands can also perform rapid movements due to the brain's profound ability to develop a forward plan. It can move several steps ahead. Your hands can, because your brain is telling it to go on ahead because it knows what's going to happen. This allows a pianist to play up to 30 successive notes in about 40 milliseconds apart. So they can do all that stuff with your body. I can do that. Not. Well, I probably could, but you can't see how hard it would hurt when I hit the ground. The human body is an ultimate example of the marriage of design and function, enabling an athlete or having the ability to showcase just how perfectly God has engineered us. It takes all of our parts functioning together as well as one balanced system to achieve amazing athletic feats like that, or ballet, or skiing, or throwing a baseball. And it's something we just do. You don't even think about it, you just do it. But all that is engineered in. To help us balance, we have an interconnected control system in our ears known as the vestibular system, a great example of the biologically complex system and with multiple parts working together for a single purpose. Our brains interpret the data from the macula and the semicircle canals to give us a sense of position and direction of movement. So some people can know what they're doing the whole time they're in. Terry probably can do that since he's a gymnast. They know how their body is, probably like from an outside camera. They know what's going on. They can't see it, but they know what they're doing all the way with all their muscles and all their extremities. That's what all that information recorded enables a gymnast to vault and stick her landing after a flip, twist, and a turn. Athletes are good at their sport because they practice, but the brain stores repetitive muscle movement as skills to be recalled and used at will. The more an athlete repeats a purposeful motion, the more precise and easily he recalls the skill while it's in his brain. So he knows exactly what he's doing, where he's doing it, because of his memory. In spite of many other wonders we witness, we are the most efficient, complex, and astonishing work that our omnipotent and omniscient designer has ever made. We can see skyscrapers, we can see mountains, but there's nothing that compares to the human body. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female, he created them." And I added a verse to that, and it's a very, very simple verse that I think we need to do in this kind of a season, and it's from King James. The King James interpreters, the King James translation says it this way. Most of the other ones don't, but Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's wonderful and amazing the things that he has done for us in even creating us and sustaining all that we are all the time. We have a great and wonderful and a powerful God. Are there any other things that people want to say about being thankful or a song they want to sing? No? Not even one? Well, I'm thankful you're here today. I'm thankful that my sense of smell is good, Veronica.
I'm thankful for the struggles I've been through because it's caused me to be a better person.
That's a really nice thing to hear, because struggles are something that we don't want, isn't it? But you know what? It's the struggles that give us our strength that we have. We learn how to rely on God more. We learn how to focus that he is in control even though we're not. We might think we are, but we're not. Anyone else? Who's up there? Oh, the athlete's up there. I want to read, can I shut that off? Or can you? I know that there are other slides on there, but I'm not going to get to them. That's okay. I want to turn to 1 Timothy 6 for our closing reading. I had some other things, but I don't want to get into them because I don't want us to be late for our food, and it's fine. It's about that time that we should be wrapping up. But 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. I think that's one of the slides, if you wanted to find that one. It's probably the last one. Sorry to make you stop it. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. We need to be content about what we have, even though we have struggles sometimes, and sometimes we have great things that happen, and we feel like, oh, God's really blessing us greatly because this is good, this is good, this is good. And then we have times where things don't seem that great. But God blesses us anyway, all the time. I kind of think, more how we perceive it than how we look at the way our life is. But we need to be content in what we have and thank God for it. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. Yeah, it's some advice from 2 Timothy. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Something we need to remember. To be content is part of being godly. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either." That's something they would do at a funeral, but that's really the basics of life. We have what we have. We didn't bring anything in. God gave us everything that we have while we're here. We're not taking anything away. If we have food and covering, these things we need to be content with. Verse 8, if we have, that was verse 8. Verse 9, "If we want to get rich or fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." For those people that are that way, it can mean trouble in our minds and also in our how God views us if we're hateful and trying to take what other people have that doesn't belong to us and treating people like that, that's not something that God likes us to do. So that's something that we need to avoid, to not plunge into ruin. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, making that kind of like that verse in Psalm 100. We're not self-made. There's nothing that we can do to extend what we are and who we are. God is the one that's in control. God is the one that sustains us. We're not sustained by ourselves. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and perseverance, and gentleness. That's just some advice from in 1 Timothy 6 that I think is appropriate for our attitude as we enter into the Thanksgiving season. So let's close with a song.